Say good morning. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's been a tremendous blessing and a privilege to be here thus far. And the privilege and opportunity we have to sit together as men of God with one goal and one vision and one aspiration, and that's the kingdom of heaven. Let's not take that for granted. A disclaimer, the title is Raising Leaders in Our Generation, or subject. I tremble to think of that when I stand here and I see men with gray hairs, more than I have, and children older than mine, and perhaps your children already married, and I'm supposed to talk about raising leaders in our generation. So a disclaimer that my life story is not written yet. My oldest child is 18 years old, so our youngest is going to be 2 in December, so our life story is not finished. So today I'm not going to give you the how I did it or how I do it, but I'm going to try to put before us some inspiration of how Paul did it. And as Brother Andy talked to me, I pondered this. A couple weeks later, some of you may have it, I got this little pamphlet in the mail. So if you already read it, I'm going to give you the backdrop of the burden of this message. So we're going to read some paragraphs from this. In Ken Ham's recent book, Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church, Your Children Will Quit Church, and What You Can Do to Stop It, he reveals the Barna Research Group survey shows that 70% of Protestant youth leave church by the time they leave home. Why? What has happened? Why do they defect? Is there any hope of changing the defection rate? Well, that's the Protestants, okay? Common, we kind of expect that. Well, one individual says he remembers while sitting with his 6-month-old firstborn on his lap in 1985 at a school reunion, and he said, I observed what was happening in the lives of my classmates and my church. I began asking, where's vision? Where are the people going? Why is leadership silent? Where will they be 25 years from now? How can I successfully raise my children in a setting where the retention rate to conservative faith and practice is at 25%? Last year, a member of a Beach Yamis church in the heart of one of our major Mennonite communities conducted a survey of the local churches in his constituency to discover the retention rate of their youth to conservative Anabaptist faith. So defining conservative Anabaptist faith is faith that is defined as those that still practice nonconformity in dress and in holiness in life. So that's what we're talking about. It's the survey that those that retain, our terms would be they catch the vision, they catch the burden, they carry it on, they move it forward to another generation. He discovered the retention rate for 1980 to 1990 was 55% for ministers' children and 45% for the laity. That means that 55% of the lady's children and 45% of the ministers' children left the church. They went to something different. They left the faith, so to speak. A faith that practices nonconformity and dress and holiness in life. An assessment was made of the conservative Mennonite churches of the same community in the 1958-1978 era, revealing that of over 300 youth that were born in the 1958-78 era, the retention rate stood at 28% for laity and 30% for the ministry, with a total of 84 out of 300 youth staying in a conservative Anabaptist church. The survey revealed some ministers retained most of their children, while others had a retention rate of 0. It's interesting. I know that one last quote here. Our view of history shapes the way we view the present, and therefore it dictates what answers we offer for living in the future. Paying attention to history is the only way to escape the danger ahead. It will be a lifeline to those who respect it. So anyways, I thought that was a blessing for me that this little pamphlet showed up in the mail at seemingly the right time. So as I think of raising leaders in our generation, I probably tend to come across on probably a little more on a negative note. So when you listen, this is not, I'm not preaching at you, okay? Brother Andy asked me if I would do this, and then I start looking at my own heart and my own life. And so then I start to evaluate. And so we go from there. Intentional discipling in our homes and in the church. If it's not done intentionally, it's done casually. If we don't do it with great intention, we do it in a casual manner. And I believe we probably live in the most challenging time. There is a tremendous amount of voices out there that our children are being bombarded with to be pulled away from a conservative Anabaptist faith. Okay? So when we think of raising leaders in our generation, there's a little bit of interaction here. What comes to your mind when you think of the term leader? What would you think? What are the adjectives, the nouns? What comes to your mind when you think leaders? What? Someone who influences others' ideas. Okay, it's good. I just like to hear a couple. Someone with vision. Courage. Dependable. Desperation, humility. Amen. Servant. Leaders are servants. Selflessness. Someone with a burden. Amen. It's not casual. It's not being disciplined themselves. That's right. It's a self-discipline, it's a selfless life. A leader is in it for the good of others. So now the next question is which one of those best describes you and me? We're leaders. We've been given a responsibility, as Brother Levi said, to shepherd the flock. And are we what we would like to see others to be? So as we think of leaders, then we think of three of them that I wrote down here is one, and two of these they're all three needed. They just don't always all make good leaders, and you understand. So we have the maintenance man. He is only when needed. He caters to the loudest noise. He fixes the squeak. He keeps the home, the church, running. He keeps things running mostly from a casual perspective. He knows it's not quite right, but hey, what's he supposed to do? If the parents don't do it, or the preachers don't do it, then he can't do it either. So, he's just here. He's got to do his job. There's a squeak over there. Go put some oil in it. Grease it. You got to keep going. We got other things to do. That's a maintenance man. His only goal is to keep things running smoothly. Whether it's right or wrong, well, that's beside the point. And then you have the repair man. He's the quick fix in and out. He's only seen when a problem arises. He's usually in a hurry, so he carries a big hammer, a pry bar. We don't have much time here. Let's get to the point, cut to the chase. We got to go. You're not our only problem. Now, we've got problems all over the church. So we got to get in, get it out, and get done and move on our way. And then you have the manager. He's there from the beginning to the end. He sees the entire project through. He has as many hours resources needed, whatever it takes to get the job done. He takes full responsibility of the job, even though it's not his own. He is there first, and he stays until the end. Now, who am I? Are you a maintenance man, a repair man, or a manager? And what would we like to raise up? What's our goal for the generations to come? Well, what type of people do we want? And remember, as we think of these things, I won't raise up anything different than what I am. Most likely not. Even though there's times, and we'll maybe touch on this later, we look at the result of our investments and we don't like what we see. So how many of you would tell someone to follow you as you follow Christ? How many of you would go to one of your young men or a struggling family or a struggling couple and you would say, listen, I'm sitting down here and I want you to do what I do. I want you to go where I go. I want you to walk where I walk. I want you to dress how I dress. I want you to buy what I buy. I want you to preach the way I preach. I want you to pray the way that I pray. And I want you to invest in the things that I invest in. I want you to live just like I live. Because in doing that, you're going to do what pleases God. How many of us would do that? Well, we have kind of a, you know, we take the road of humility. You gotta be careful there. We don't want to, well, we're not Christ, so, you know, we really can't do this. So if we can't tell someone that, then the question, well, why can we not? Are we saying at that point then that if you follow me, you may not make it? You're probably going to end up on the ditch somewhere. So you know what? Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen. He says, I know I've taught you a lot of things. You heard a lot from me. But follow Christ. Don't follow me. Read your Bible. Get on your knees and pray. Don't look on me. Don't look on man. Follow God. And we take that other step further. Jesus comes and says, follow the Father. Don't follow my life. I know I've taught you a lot of things here, but just go to the Father. Well, now that looks a little absurd. But yeah, why would I not? Well, why would I not tell an individual to follow me as I follow Christ? So let's just take a quick look at Paul's life. We're going to start in the book of Romans. We're going to kind of skip through back to Timothy. Obviously, we're going to hit a verse here and a verse there. Nothing, we're not going to go too deep until we get to the book of Timothy. So the first one is, as we think of this, think of Paul discipling young converts. And we'll try to be done at 11:45. Okay, noon. Well, but I want to give a little space at the end for this. There's men here, as I've said before, you have children that have left your home, that you've raised, that have families of their own. We would call them faithful men. And I'd like for you to take the opportunity to share a little bit of wisdom with us, or at least with me, whatever the others want. But I'd like to leave a little time for that. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you hear this is laying a foundation. Paul had a clear confidence about his relationship with Christ. This is a must. If we're going to disciple anybody, we must know where we stand in Christ. We must be clearly confident that where we stand is right. Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And in verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And I know we're just jumping through here, but we're going to keep going. And down to the first part of that verse, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my And so as we see there that Paul has a clear confidence. He's not doubting his position in Christ. And so now we turn to, just go over to verse 16 and 17. He says, here we see that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ either. So he has a clear position, and now he's not ashamed. He says, for he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So those are two key points that we must have before we're going to raise up a generation of faithful men. Because if we're wavering, I think I'm a follower of Jesus. As far as I know I am, and so we doubt and we waver and we struggle a little bit. And someone comes to you and they say, well, how must I find Jesus? Can we with confidence say, yes, this is the way. Come follow me. Go home and ask God in your closet and pray and say, Lord, how do I do this? And don't come talk to me because I'm not sure how to do it. So Paul was completely confident. And then when we have those two, now we can go to our thing of discipling others. So as Paul, he is now persuaded that all men everywhere need to know about what he found. He has a passion. He is passionate about what he believes. So he begins to tell, but he doesn't stop at telling. Mediocrity doesn't sell well. Christians that are just half-hearted, our children won't buy it. I think this is where I found a weak spot in me. Would we love to tell, but then we let them go? Would we love to go street preaching, and then we go find your way somewhere? Well, I don't know. Just we drop. And I know there's places for this. There has to be the seed sower, and there has to be the one that can blow in waters. So you have to take all this and keep it in context. And the reason that I find myself doing this is because it takes much work, a tremendous amount of time to disciple someone in the faith. But when we become convinced that the lost need it, the young converts will lose their way without it, and the mature will become weak and feeble without it. Paul labored in prayer, and we're going to look at some in Romans, and I have these verses written down. Romans 1:9 says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's what he told the Romans. In Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3-8, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So we see here that making disciples was a passionate thing for Paul. Paul didn't just go, and I have nothing against street preaching, I have nothing against sowing seeds, that it's all necessary, it's all needed. Thinking about, we're going to bring it in our home, in our congregations, in our homes. Our desire is to pass on a vision. Because if all that we have is this room full of men and in our wives, in about 30, 40 years, church house can be empty. So we have to have a burden for young children and young men catching the vision and raising up a generation that has passion. Now we turn our Bibles to Timothy. There's some others there, but I think we're going to leave them for this time. And so we're going to go to 2 Timothy. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And so you again see Paul having a burden for Timothy. And he says, greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world, before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words that thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 there, it says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, But continue thou the things which thou hast learned, and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. As I was thinking of that, as Paul was not ashamed to tell Timothy, as we I'm trying to find it here now, in verse 13, to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Now, I don't know how much of the Bible they had, but I am fairly certain they didn't have this book. I'm fairly certain. They may have had the five books of Moses. That's about all that they would have had. So Paul did a lot of teaching, practical, everyday life teaching. That's what Paul did. And Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to those words that you heard from me. Don't deviate from it. He didn't say, hold fast to the Bible, because he didn't have to, because he was doing that. And so therefore, he didn't teach anything outside of the Bible. He wasn't afraid to tell Timothy. And you can look in the first book of Timothy, he talks about servants, he talks about masters, he talks about women in their attire, he talks about men lifting up holy hands, he talks about false doctrine entering the church. He told Timothy all of these things. And so now he comes to Timothy and says, listen, hold fast to those words. Don't deviate from them. Don't stray from them. So don't be ashamed to take a young convert and make him like you are. In every aspect of life, we can't be ashamed of that. And this starts in our home. In our home, here's some practical points. In our home, we're raising leaders. Not business leaders, but spiritual leaders. This is a foundational thing, is raising leaders for the next generation. We're raising them in our households. This is most likely the most important place and time in their lives to impact them to becoming what we would desire them to be. Here, we teach obedience, submission, self-control, serving others, how to deal with different opinions, respect, and we teach them that they're replaceable. Learning to listen, that they must keep a teaching attitude. We don't squash their zeal, but we guide it. Don't miss these opportunities. Yes, we're all parents. This takes much time and patient endurance. We don't stop. Little Susie comes along, and the day that she is born, as soon as she starts, talking and that, and we want to get her on her feet, and we want her to get walking. And while we try the first time, and she holds on the others, and she falls down, we say, okay, well, so long, stay there. We got other things to do. No, with great zeal and anticipation, we pick her back up and we help move her along because someday we want her to run. But she's going to walk before she's going to run. We don't squish it, so it doesn't stop at 18 to 21 either. This continues in discipleship. Even though Johnny's 25, maybe still living at home, maybe he's married. So now we say, well, okay, your children are all born again now. Praise the Lord, our work's done. But now we kind of kick our feet back. It's not time for that. We can't do that. If nothing else, if you, my encouragement would be that we continue with our children. Now I'm already married, so you have to learn yet. But we continue to do that. We continue with great aspiration. And then the blessing of grandchildren. And if God grants your great-grandchildren, and you do it over and over again, until Christ is formed. Until Christ is formed. That's discipling young people, until Christ is formed. We invest a tremendous amount of time into making a carnal business. And I think this is probably one of our greatest hindrances, is the affluence in the age in which we live. We invest hours and hours into making the dollar bills come out right. How much should we invest in our precious little ones? You know, we want great leaders. We want men to rise up and catch the vision. Sadly to say, some of them have caught it. But we don't like what we see. It's not going to make it, you say. And this little booklet showed up. My children, they like to read. And they said, oh, it's, I asked them what it was. I thought it was just a pamphlet. They said, oh, it's just another attack on the young people. I said, wait. I said, that's not right. I said, what this book does is it's revealing the hearts of fathers and mothers. That's what this book does. And then it becomes a sobering reality. Yes, we like to look at our young people. We like to crank them and turn them right. But the question is, what will I do to repair the damage that's been done? The value of a soul far exceeds the value of a dollar. Don't ever forget that. We lead by being examples, by being a living testimony. We walk as Jesus walked. Our walk and our talk, they line up. Number two, teaching young married men to lead a church. I think this is an area that, for me, is we need much wisdom. Because, and I'm open for correction on this, but if you give too much responsibility to someone too young, it has the potential to destroy them instead of lift them up. Now, there could be a lot of dialogue around that statement, but we won't go there now. Perhaps we can talk about that later. But we just, that's probably why I say married, young married men to lead the church, lead at church. These are some practical thoughts. These should be ordained as extra, okay? So they can be equipped to be sent to their Ephesus someday, to be dropped off at Ephesus. Timothy, I'm going to let you hear. I'm not going to let you hear to preach, but I'm going to let you hear to teach, to shepherd, to guide. There's some false doctrine. There's some clothing things that need to be addressed. There's some men that are losing their way. There's people that have made shipwreck of their faith. Timothy, I'm going to take you here because I have complete confidence that you're going to teach these men at Ephesus the right way. And according to history, Timothy died. There was a festival going on around an idol, and Timothy went there to rebuke them, and they rose up and they beat him, and some of his fellow brethren took him off the side, but because of his beatings, he died. So that takes years of them being taught. The reason I say extra is we all have what we need, or so we think. You may have one deacon, one elder, you may have several. But sometimes I think that while we wait until there's a need, and then we put one in, and then a couple months later we decide to send them out. And also sometimes we're not sure how that's going to work, because they're babes in Christ. And I know how to do this because there's some aspects of that I probably wouldn't agree with. So I put that out there for thought that, if you have one elder and one deacon, perhaps you have two elders and two deacons. Because you take this young man, and again, unashamedly, took him to meetings with you, and he sits beside you and he learns how to rebuke, he learns how to encourage, he learns the burden of the church, he learns the vision. He is now in the spot of a shepherd of a flock. All of our sheep have vision, and they probably have a burden to a degree, but when they're ordained, they're chosen by God to give leadership to that, it takes on a different responsibility. And so we take our young, I think there was about 20 years between Paul and Timothy. But sometimes we wait until we get to the point of retirement, and then there's a generation gap. We're dating a young one, and he comes up. This guy is 60, and this guy's 25 or 30, and so then the vision doesn't get carried. And I know, again, we don't look out among us and say, Brother John over there and Brother Joe there, you're going to be called to the ministry. We do it as a voice of the church. So I don't know how all of these things are fleshed out. These are things that I think about as Paul taking Timothy, and he took Timothy for many years. It didn't happen in 2 days. It didn't happen in 6 months. But it took him years before he took him to Ephesus and said, here you go. Do what you've seen me do. Walk the way you've seen me walk. Teach the way you've seen me teach. Do it unashamedly. Our goal is to raise up a people to replace us. I trust that we're all replaceable, right? We are replaceable. Because your life is just slipping right through your hands. So you either prepare it, do it with great intention to pass it on, or it's going to happen by default, and it's going to be left with chaos. So putting men in a manager position, you have to take that word, and probably better to put shepherd in there. I would encourage us to let's go home and encourage our men to do it again. You see, about 18, 20 years ago, at least in our community, this came through, and fathers had little children. And it was a burden that will raise up a generation. And now we get them converted, and the burden kind of rolls away. Until some young fathers come and say, we need to do something. We have a great responsibility here. Too often we rejoice when someone gets born again, then we grumble when they lose their way. We've forgotten they're but babes in Christ. They can't walk. They don't know how to talk. They stumble and they fall. Let's set them back up. Let's pick them up and let them try again. And we're willing to do this over and over again until Christ is formed. Don't send them to some school to get educated to become a leader. We must take the time at all costs to disciple our own. Okay? We must. There's no programs to do this. There's no 10-step, 5-step, 6-step, 6-month programs that won't work. And I say this, we may say, well, this is not what our churches are facing. But I would say, as an Anabaptist viewpoint, especially among the Mennonites, there is a tremendous push out there that our children are not expected to be what we are. Because we're ashamed. We're embarrassed. We don't have to look like this. I don't have. I can surely embrace this. Now, daddy don't tell his children that, okay? Most daddies will never tell their children that. But our lives express that. And our children catch it. So I believe the biggest reason for this is that they see the parents are not convinced about what they do and believe as Paul. Paul told Timothy, he says, Timothy, this is what you wear. This is how you dress. This is the place you go. You won't go over here. You will not do that. And can I tell my children that? You're going to wear this. You're going to look like that. You won't do that. Now, did Paul say that that's how all Christians look? No. Paul didn't say that. But Paul was convinced that the things that he did was the best way to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark and doomed world. Paul was strongly convinced that this was the way he lived life was the best way to do it. But he didn't condemn everybody else that did a little different. Because we do believe in all nations and kindreds and tongues being gathered together. But unashamedly we can stand where we stand. We raise up leaders, and we'll bring to a close here, but we raise up leaders by being examples. This is a huge responsibility. We are shepherds. Because whoever we spend time with will eventually imitate us. Whoever we spend time with, they're eventually going to imitate us. And don't be ashamed of that. Don't be scared to take a young man, a young family, and teach them how to copy you. Unless you're ashamed of your stance in Christ, then you should probably be ashamed. And someone said, show me a man's friends, and I will show you his destination. If we put something in front of the people worth following, they will willingly follow. Just like sheep. I learned that the hard way. I want to get my sheep in, I'll have a few of them. And it was a small lot, and I was in a hurry, of course. And I want to go over to the barn, I go out in the field, just the best way to do it is get behind them and chase them in. Well, they just made circles around me. And so, you try 3 or 4 times, and this isn't working, and there's nobody coming over to help. Then I'm out there, and I got to thinking about a sheep and a shepherd. I went in, got a scoop, and I didn't have any grain, but I put a few rocks in there. And I stood at the door and I rattled it. And every one of them came in. They didn't know it, yeah, but take her little lambs. She's going to follow. Well, she kept going back out in the field. She wouldn't follow me. So again, they got a 5-gallon bucket, and I had to put a little bit of grain in the bottom, and she stuck her head all the way in that bucket, and I led her. She had no idea where she was going, but with great confidence, she followed me all the way where I wanted to go. I told Nehemiah, I'm like, oh, my son Nehemiah, it's like a sheep led before shears dumb. She had no idea, but she was just doing what the shepherd asked her to do. And our people will do the same. They're not going to do it blindly, and we don't want them to. But they'll follow if we put something worthy of following in front of them. Also, in all of our discipling, remember, we need discipling ourselves. In all of our disciplings, we need discipling ourselves. Because I don't have everything it takes to disciple an individual. But my brothers do. I'm going to share a little brief testimony. We had the privilege and opportunity to have several families we were meeting with, and it was a wonderful thing, but I look forward to the day that these families would integrate into the church, because I knew there were brothers there that could give them the things that I couldn't give. And it was a blessing to see that integrate, and the brothers pressed in, and these young families flourished. So it's not just all in what I do, but it's in what we do. So let's continue to invest in our young people. May the Lord bless you. And yes, if there's that time, some of you older ones, I like there's some wisdom. Me? Okay. I'm going to first look at that. I should ask this. How many of you still have children at home? It's like fear that don't. Those of you that don't, would you be willing to share? You can come up here and you can have the mic. I'd be fine with that. Call the names. I don't know all of your brothers' names, so that's the problem. I can't call your names. Okay. Yep. I'm listening to the site. I'll let you give us some words of wisdom.
No amount of effort was too much effort to invest in my children. If I lost my children, I lost my ministry. I lost my purpose for living.
Anyone else? Paul, right? You still have children at home? You have some that are married? You have something to say? With confidence, right? Fingers are pointing at you, David.
Steve.